Well, I hope that helps you a little bit. If you're in that predicament this Christmas, you receive a gift that you just didn't want. I wonder if you can think of that. The best gift you've ever received, does it sort of come to you instantly? That best gift, you know, the one that you're like, yes, I got that, that you don't need to respond those ways for. What about the worst gift you've ever received? Does that instantly come to you? I mean, how did you respond? Did you just go, the high-pitched one, maybe? What did you do to that gift? How do you respond when a gift is given to you? Particularly a gift you might not want, maybe a gift you really do want. How do you respond well? Micah last year, well, it might have even been this year, I can't remember, we were pretty disappointed with his response. He was more excited about the toothbrush he received than these amazing big gifts that we've got him. And unfortunately for Vic, she's married to me, which means, let me finish it, I had to learn how to give good gifts. And so for a long time, she had to be very good at reacting to bad gifts. Like the birthday, where I thought it'd be a really good idea for me to do nothing for her, and then as the gift, cook for her my favorite meal, which happens to be curried tuna. Yeah, who clapped? Is there somebody else that loves curried tuna? Because I'm yet to find some. Oh yes, Tim Shab. Nobody else, mate. It's disgusting, apparently. And not what Vic wanted at all. It's hard to respond to a gift. Sometimes you don't know how to respond, but what do you do when you receive the best gift of all? When the wait is over and we tear off the wrapping paper, we have to respond, don't we, when a gift is given to us? And I'm hoping through this sort of little mini-series that we've done, last week David came and spoke on the first two ways of Christmas, and this week we're looking at the other two ways of Christmas. I'm hoping that as we tear off the wrapping paper, we do respond. Maybe we don't respond right this moment, but as we start to look at Christmas, as we come to Christmas, as we go through this Christmas season, we are forced to respond. As we saw last week, Matthew and Luke give the accounts of Christmas in a particular way, and this week we're going to see Mark and John by looking at Mark. Matthew and Luke can sometimes be overlooked, the significance of that beginning, because both start with a genealogy, which most of us like to skip, don't we? We skip over those parts, if we're honest, but really that genealogy has incredible significance because it tells us the wait is over, he is here, and then this week, what do we do with Mark and John? Because have a look, how does it start? There is no birth. There's no Christmas, it would seem. Mark 1:1 says, the beginning, and what do we expect to happen next? Well, Mary was pledged to be married. No. No, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph and then all that Immaculate Conception stuff goes down. No. Instead, we get written, it is written in the prophet Isaiah. And then we expect, no, John comes. There's no Christmas, it seems. It doesn't exist. Where is it? Imagine no Christmas, no silent night, no shepherds quaking at the sight, no heavenly hosts singing hallelujah or hallelujah because we don't know which one it really is, do we? Imagine that gone. My Mark, what are you doing? We love this time of year. But as we look at this and as we unwrap it, we actually get to the very core of Christmas. What Christmas is for Christians, what it really is about for us. The wait is over. The Savior has come. And he's going to come again, that means. So how will you respond to this gift this year? Because it is a good gift. It is, in fact, the greatest gift of all. And that's what our first verse helps remind us. Make sure you've got Mark chapter 1 open. Mark's gospel does start with the coming of Jesus. It just starts in a different way, doesn't it? Let's have a look at verse 1 again. It says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What Mark wants us to see is straight up that Christmas is about the gospel. The gospel is meant to be front and center when it comes to this Jesus dude coming. I mean, the gospel should be front and center. And does that sound like a surprise? Probably not for you if you're here at this church. But what is the gospel? Why am I talking about it at Christmas? Shouldn't we be talking about the birth? Well, that's the point. Christmas is about the gospel. And what is the gospel? First of all, it's good news. I mean, the very word itself means good news. And we say this and we know this, but do we believe it, I wonder? Like, do we really believe that the gospel is good news? Like, why is it good news? You ever had that news that you've been told? Imagine I'm told it's free coffee at Little Alley for local church pastors. It's like, yeah, that is good news. Because I'm already there enough. I already spent enough money there. So like, that's great news. I don't know whether you heard about this story earlier this year. It was about September. Do you guys know R.M. Williams boots? Yeah, the boots, like those really cool boots apparently. They're super expensive. They're like $500 a pair. What happened in September was somebody found out that if you went through, like they never put these on sale. The boots are always, the other stuff from R.M. Williams is on sale, but their boots, they've even released a gold pair recently. Pretty good. These boots, never on sale. But what happened was somebody found out that if you were like buying a hat or something random like that, and you went to the checkout, and then you added a pair of boots, whatever the discount was on those other things applied to the boots as well. I mean, that's good news, isn't it? Like, you can get all... So people were buying heaps of these boots. But the only way you could find out about this news is how? Somebody telling them that the glitch was happening. This is like the greatest glitch that had ever happened for people. And they were telling them, and it just spread so quickly. Why? Because this was good news. Good news spreads, doesn't it? Because we go, wow, that's pretty good. Let's tell some people about that. Good news, like we received good news early this year when we were going through all this stuff with Micah and his little polyp. He had this polyp in his stomach, which was terrifying because you get a mass in your stomach, a random growth, and you start to freak out. And so it was good news when we were told it was just a little lump that could be removed. Good news, like we have a cure for that, but sometimes there isn't good news. One of Vic's best friends that she's had for pretty much all her life, her mum has terminal cancer. And she's in a stage where it's starting to decline even more. Imagine somebody comes to her and says to her, I've got good news. There is a cure for your terminal cancer. Now, there's not. The truth is there is no cure for that. But she trusts in this good news that we're going to be talking about today, which is greater than any cure you could receive for that. And you know what's even more wonderful again about that? Through this all of this experience, her husband has come and gone, wow, this good news about Jesus, that is what I want. Through this period, he's seen that. Christmas has all the tinsel, has all the lights, it has all the decorations, but none of that really covers up the truth of our world, does it? I mean, it's kind of like the funny story of a cat juggling with a top hat at the end of the news, where it's like, we've just told you about the rubbish in this world, let's just lighten your day up with that. But we know, as much good news as we want to chuck around, the world's in a bit of a state, isn't it? Mark shows us that Christmas is the good news. It's the gospel. And why is it good news? Well, because of the second point that he brings up. What did he say? The beginning of the gospel about who? Jesus Christ. Christmas is about the gospel, which is all about Jesus. It's about the Christ. Now, this isn't, I'm not up here with a put Christ back into Christmas campaign, change all of those things back. No. I'm not up here for power to the white west. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm suggesting this is for us. We need to remember this. Yeah, the church. Because the gospel accounts start a particular way for a particular reason. Because the gospel is only good news because it is about Jesus. And it's in his very name, Jesus Christ. In the other accounts, you know what it says? You will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the word means he saves. Christ is not a last name. It's also not a swear word, just to rule those two things out. It's a title. Thanks, Connor. It's a title. The Christ, the anointed one, the promised one. The wait is over. The saving king is here. Tell everyone. Better than R.M. Williams on sale. Trust me. So what is Christmas about to you? Honestly, what is Christmas about to you? And we can be pretty quick to give an answer, can't we? You know, like, you know, it's really about the greatest gift that's given of all. Ask Micah. You ask Micah, he'll be able to tell you like that, rattle it off brilliantly. Yeah, it's about the greatest gift of all because Jesus came. Can I have my presents now? Like, he's very good at rattling it off. And to be honest, most Christians are pretty well trained as well. But do we really have the gospel in sight when we rattle those things off? Because we can quickly lose sight of that. Quickly, the gospel can become not good news because we try to add to Jesus. I mean, at Christmas, we love to decorate and acquire things, don't we? And Christmas can be the same. The gospel can become the same for us. We decorate and we acquire rather than being rescued. Jesus becomes more like Santa Christ. You know, you better watch out. You better not lie. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Christ is coming to town. He knows what you're doing. Watch out. You start to think I have to be religious and all these ethical things that the gospel tells me about. If I just do that enough, and at Christmas time, maybe it's a good time for me to reassess before we get to New Year's, and oh man, I'm a failure. No, just turn to Jesus. Don't add to him and think there's all this extra stuff. Don't think it's about acquiring through prosperity means and all the rest. No, it is good news at Christmas. Leave it that way. But we also make it not about Jesus too, don't we? We sort of get in the way of Jesus. Christians do that very easily. We build up this expectation and relaxation rather than adoration at Christmas. We expect him to give it all to us so that when it is difficult, when there doesn't seem to be the gifts under the tree that we expected and we unwrap and we go, oh, what's going on here? We forget that, well, Christmas isn't about all of that. Now, there's nothing wrong with decorating or relaxing at Christmas. I mean, I love a Christmas light or two or three or, yes, many. I'm not talking about that stuff. You know, yes, it can get in the way, but really I'm talking about life, how life can stop us from thinking about Christmas itself, about what the gospel truly is. There is nothing we can work for, nothing we can expect to give us our heart's need and our true desire, but for the gospel. That's why Christmas is the greatest time of year, the most wonderful time of year, because it's good news. There is a rescue for the issues that we have. And Jesus has come. The rescuer has come. Maybe it's time for us to do Christmas like Mark, without the birth. Now, I'm not trying to say the birth's not important, but sometimes we get so caught up in the frosted frame of that manger that we forget what it's really about. Maybe it's time for us to remember really what Christmas is about and respond, because this is a gift worth responding to. Vix told me that I've got much better at giving gifts because I plan now. I actually plan. So the issue with the curry tuna thing was there was tuna and peas and corn in the house, and I was like, oh, here you go, here's a great gift. I hadn't planned for the fact that it was her birthday. It was a long time ago. Like, I was not as good a husband then. I'm improving. I haven't got Christmas gifts yet, though. So pray for me. Prepared. I want to be prepared and planned for. And what's wonderful about this account at the beginning of Mark's gospel is Mark quotes from the Old Testament and helps us see that this event was prepared for. This event was also planned. It didn't just pop out of nowhere. However, have a listen again to verse 2. It's kind of like there is a voice that pops out of nowhere, but then it says something very, very important. Let's read it again. Verse 2, it says, "It is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way.' A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" Mark creates, at this point, this perfect little blend, like Nescafe. No, nothing like Nescafe. Sorry for those that drink that. This is nothing like that. This is much better. This is delightful. This is like a washed Colombian with a Guatemalan and a Nicaraguan and a little bit of Ugandan chucked in there. Is that White Horse, mate? That's right. Yeah, it's a beautiful blend. We've served it just before. For those that don't know, I'm talking about coffee. I'm a little bit of a snob. If you've got issues with that, we can talk about that later. Let's move on. It's a perfect blend. What he does is he blends three passages. Have a look on the screen. Exodus 23:20 is the first one where he's talking back in Moses' time about how he's going to send this one up before them. Malachi 3:1 is then quoted where there's this warning that God's going to send a messenger that they need to listen to. And then Isaiah 40, where he's actually speaking about comfort. One is coming who's going to comfort God's people because God himself will come. And a herald of good news is going to come proclaiming this to people. You know what he's trying to get ready to say? God has arrived. He's here. And so he blends it beautifully. The Torah, the major prophets and the minor prophets into this beautiful espresso. The entire Old Testament. Christmas wasn't a random little moment. Oh, there, yeah, let's do that with that little baby. No, because Jesus was always planned. I mean, even John, like he just shows up. It seems like sort of out of the blue, doesn't it? Like verse 4. And so John, what? Who's this John guy? But instantly we start to see he fits the blend description, doesn't he? And so we are expecting something to come next, aren't we? What are we expecting with all of this anticipation? We're expecting the Lord to show up. And so Mark starts here. And he starts like this for a purpose, because he's trying to say to you guys, this is it. I mean, Christians make an absolutely ridiculous claim at Christmas, don't we? You know what we say? We say that the God of the universe came to earth as a little chubby little baby. might have been chubby, a little baby, grew up to become a man. He walked like you walk. He talks like you talk. He did the things that you do in the bathroom. This is what he came as, the God of the universe. That's ridiculous. And yet we breeze past it constantly, don't we? We get so used to the fact that the God of the universe showed up. We get more excited about the latest gadget, or for me, it's like the Christmas ham with that amazing mango chili salsa. Oh, can't wait for that. No, God showed up, mate. Look forward to the next time he's coming. Response shows a lot, doesn't it? Shows a great deal about what a gift means, what it doesn't mean, what we think of a gift. And look at how John responded to this gift. Like, he knows this gift was coming and he's preparing for this gift. And it's now come. And I love how Mark writes. If you have time, read the whole of Mark's gospel, because it's just a beautiful narrative. And he builds this expectation. And after verse 3, what are we sort of expecting? We're expecting the Lord to show up, plant his feet down a bit. Here I am. Instead, we get verse 4. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then he shows up looking basically like a modern-day hipster. I mean, I'm picturing Jackson Buckley out making filtered locusts in the desert. Look at verse 6. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, sorry mate, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and, well, I'd be there with you, and wild honey. It's a bit questionable, this fashion choices, isn't it? But all of this points to something. Even his diet, it's a bit strange. They point towards something. He's being presented like a reliable prophet. He's being presented like Elijah, the Elijah that was promised to come before Jesus did. And he presents him like this for a reason. And what's he doing? Like, what's he doing? He's out there calling people to the desert. And who is he calling? Have a look at verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. All of Judea, all of Jerusalem. This is everybody. And what is he calling them to? Baptism. We've had a few of those recently. Praise God, it's been an amazing term. And we've been talking each time that baptism is about cleansing. It signifies cleansing. And here, what this is then suggesting is that every single person needs to be cleaned. Now, not everybody's happy with being told you need to be cleaned, that you are dirty in the eyes of God, are they? Not everybody would be happy to have that be brandished around at Christmas time, but that's what it is. And then there's where he's doing it. He's out in the desert wilderness near this river. It's kind of like being out at Parramatta. There's the river. It's the wilderness. There you are. He is baptizing out. It's not really. I love Parramatta. Western Sydney Wanderers are from there. He is baptizing in the wilderness, in the Jordan. There are so many Old Testament memories that just pop up here on this piece of earth. Grounded in the history of Israel. Expectations like the Israelites going up out from Egypt and into the desert. Them crossing the Jordan into the promised land. What is pictured here is a place of beginnings, a place of testing, a place of cleansing, a place of failure and victory. And this is where all people are flocking to who? To John, to baptize them, to preach, the king's coming. This is it. That's what all the accounts of Christmas say. This is it. This is the moment you've been waiting for. And John was working hard to make sure that everyone knew that. He was preparing people, wasn't he? He was preparing them for the one to come. But to prepare like John, we need to first respond like John did to the gift. I mean, look at his message, because it reveals sort of two essential responses. Let's have a look. Verses 4 and 7 is helpful. What was he preaching? Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was preaching a baptism of repentance. Repentance that was to bring life. Preparing them for the one to come. I mean, what is this? What's this repentance? The word itself means a change of mind or a complete turnaround, a complete change of life. And remember, we were suggesting all needed cleansing, all needed to receive this. We like the baby in the manger. We like the carols and the lights and the gifts and those wise men that come with their frankincense and myrrh. But Christmas also says every single person in all the world that has ever existed needs to come out and receive forgiveness. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have come. There'd be no point in Christmas if we didn't need that. Christmas is about repentance. I hope you know that. That's one of the ways we should respond at Christmas. True repentance is a hatred of what turns you away from God and then delighting in what turns you to him. It's a wonder that we celebrate sometimes the way that we do, Christians. Will's testimony, I don't know whether you were here last week, is wonderful. And if you get a chance to chat with him more, he is a man that has demonstrated repentance. He has trusted God and all of a sudden his life has changed. He shares the little moments of where he thinks about stealing or he's got anger coming and he tries to subdue that. And then he shares about the other moments. That's turning away, but then turning to the hours he spends seeking after God. Like that guy is up often until 2 a.m. wanting to know more about the scriptures. That's repentance. That's somebody who's really seen that God is the God to follow and he wants to know him more deeply. But that is only possible with what happened to him. Faith. He started to trust, and that's the second thing that we see. He's calling people out, and John clearly trusts him because he says, this one who's coming after me, verse 7, will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. He knows this guy is worth trusting in. I wonder at Christmas, what do you trust in? What do you give your trust for? What do you put your hope in? Where is it that you receive your joy at Christmas that's going to push you on into the next year and beyond for however long it takes for Christ to return? What is it this year that it's going to be? Because John knew that much more was needed than the muddy waters of the Jordan River to cleanse these people. John knew there was a greater need, and he trusted that one more powerful than he would come, the promised one, that Israel had been waiting for to give the Spirit to make the people clean forever from the inside out. How do we respond to this gift? We've got so much to see here, don't we? There's much, much more needed than just another year of going through the Christmas season. Maybe we get so full through the Christmas season with all the other stuff that's going on that we don't even touch this. We don't feel we need it. You know, we're all good. Let's just get to that pud. Like, let's just move on to the pudding. I want to have that. Maybe there's a coin at the bottom. Wouldn't that be good? Custard or cream, which one do you want? And pudding is probably coming for you. I love a little bit of pudding. Custard's my jam. But you know what else is coming? John said one was coming. And Christmas is coming, which means pudding probably is too. And it came last year. It's most likely going to come next year too. But do you know what that means? It has happened. He has come. But I said it's most likely to happen next year. Do you know why? My Advent calendar tells me that it may not. What? Advent calendar? Don't Advent calendars count down to that Christmas thing? We've just started an Advent calendar. Vic's very excited about it because it's this little hipster-looking thing from Kmart, I think, where you pull out a little house and inside there's a chockey and we've got a little Bible verse that we've put in there for the kids to read and they have to share the chocolate, which is a piece of fun. They've got to break this tiny little Santa. Don't shake your head. It's working. It's bringing love and joy to our house. And so, I don't know whether you realize, but the 25 days that people do, 22 to 25, whatever they do, it's not really just about counting down to Christmas and that getting that little chocolate. Or I searched for Advent calendars for this picture. The first five were just all goon. Like it was just, people have some strange Advent calendars that they use. I hope they don't use them at breakfast. Anyway, Advent is much more than just that. Do you know what Advent means? It's taken from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. The Greek word parousia. Many count down to Christmas, don't they? That pudding is coming, let's count down to that sucker. But so too is Jesus. And I'm not just trying to say, let's shift our focus just on Jesus, though that's a big thing. Because it's not just at Christmas that things are being prepared for. We need to prepare the way because Jesus is returning. He has come once. Do you know what that means? He's coming again. It's like we are always in Advent. Without the chocolates, but always in Advent. We are counting down that day. Are you though? I mean, Israel, they were counting down. They were waiting and waiting and waiting. The Exodus happened for them, and then they looked forward to the day the Messiah would come. Church, the cross has happened. The resurrection has happened. We should be looking forward to that day when he comes again. Because if Christmas is about the gospel, the good news about Jesus, if Christmas was prepared for and planned for, so too is Jesus' return. And we are the ones to tell people. Christmas brings all sorts of opportunities. I know, I don't have to tell you that, do I? You get them around the table most years, you get them when you're talking to people. Christmas is here, yeah, Mariah. But there's more to it than Carey songs, isn't there? Opportunities to prepare people. I mean, who's going to do that? Who's going to tell the people about the sale at R.M. Williams that only you know about? Who's going to do it? Tell your family and your friends and your neighbors and the people that you interact with. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to pray for them? Are we going to be the ones that hope for them, or just simply hope for the gifts and maybe no fights this year? And I know there's complex issues with it all, but please join with me in praying for those opportunities to share what Christmas is really all about, because he is coming again. His first coming means there will be a second coming. And this is a time where we should especially remember that, shouldn't we, church? Be less distracted, because look what he did when he first came. Christmas is about the gospel, the one coming for the all. Christmas, the time where the one came for the all. And that's what we see in verses 9 to 10. 9 and 11, sorry. Have a read with me again. At that time, finally, we get this dude's name. Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Again, this is funny, because from what we've seen with John, what are we expecting? If this is like one more powerful is coming, John says he isn't even worthy to stoop down and do like the lowest of the low job. Here he comes, and then he's the one that goes out and gets baptized. Like, let that sink in for a moment. He goes to something that he certainly doesn't need. This is craziness, really. Jesus, the one without sin, Jesus, the Lord himself, has arrived. And the first thing Mark tells us he does is go for a bath in the muddy waters to cleanse himself, to undergo baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Baby images, silent nights, frosted frames can't get in the way of this. Jesus wading out into, and it's not those pictures that we see with, no, it's muddy waters, the Jordan. But more than this, the baby images, all is calm and all is bright. No, he is the one who comes and takes the place of sinners. Remember verse 5, who was called? All people. Remember at verse 9, who comes? Jesus, to take their place. Jesus undergoing this baptism ultimately points towards the cross, and you can't frost that, can you? You don't want a frosted frame around, or you don't want to put a bow on a man hanging naked on a cross, bloody and beaten for the sins of the world. Your sins are mine. Can't frost that, can you? That's Christmas. Like it is, that's the purpose of Christmas. I mean, at his baptism, he undergoes what he didn't need to undergo. And at the cross, Jesus takes on what he didn't deserve to, but he chose to. He chose to enter the muck and the mire of this world as the one for the all. And look what happens in verse 10. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Heaven is torn open. Not just open, but torn. Jesus standing in the Jordan, in the wilderness, this one man representing all in this incredible place, pictured as the one who opens, no, not just open, he tears open the heavens. That's heaven, a relationship with God open to us all, only made possible through him, but it is only in him. If you don't have him, that's not good news. He is the only one who can give you that gift. He tears open that gift. The incarnation, which is Jesus' birth, and his glorification, which is his death, resurrection, and ascension, they all come together into this one gift. Because as the voice proclaims just here, here is God's true Son. You know what that means? The wait is over. He came once for all, died and rose again, and it won't be long. It's not going to be long before the trumpets sound, and the second wait, that those who can't wait to see his face, is over as well. And this one returns. It's soon. Christmas, all four ways, shows this. Yeah, in different ways. But it shows the same message. The wait is over. The saving one has come. So it's all unwrapped. Yeah? You've been given this gift. You might think it's a horrible gift. It's not. It's the best gift in the world. So it's time to respond. Christmas is about the gospel, responding in repentance and faith so we can be prepared. And so if you've responded in repentance and faith, you can prepare others for the glorious second coming of the King. It's time to respond. I'm going to pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you came in Jesus Christ our Lord. That, yeah, you came as that baby. That you came in flesh. That you took on that nature, so that you could then deal with our biggest issue, which was sin and death. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. But we ask that you don't let just the frosted images and those celebrations get in the way of what really you came for, that you came to be the Savior of the world. Father, thank you so much that Jesus is the Christ, that he came as a baby, grew up to be a man, that he died the death that he died, that he rose again and that he is now ascended, seated at your right hand. Please help us to look forward to and prepare ourselves and prepare others for the day when he returns to judge the living and the dead. Father, this might seem heavy for Christmas, and so I ask that you help our hearts to be open to it and in fact be really excited because you came to earth at Christmas to make it possible for us to have a relationship with you. Father, we praise you, we thank you, and we can't wait for that day when you return. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Christmas is just around the corner. Next week is carols. After that, we have sort of our services go to 9:30 and 6. So night doesn't really change, but please make sure you're aware of that. The morning services go down to 1. We'd love to know if you've been here and you've not been here before, that you were here. So please grab a care card that's just in front of you. There's a side for visitors. Let us know you are here, or you can text it through. But also, if you're a regular and you had some questions, some queries, you want to be more prepared, you want to think a bit more about the fact that Christmas is about the gospel, it's about Jesus, it's about his coming again, really. You want to know more about Advent, whatever. Let us know. If you have some prayer needs or anything like that, please let us know, and we'll be able to follow that up. And once you've done, pass those cards to the middle aisles or just send through your texts. Thanks, guys.